Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
2 Kings chapter 2, reading verses 9 to 18. And it came to pass when they were gone over, that is, Elijah and Elisha were gone over Jordan, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? This is the account, as you know, of the translation of Elijah the prophet to heaven. We've skipped ahead in the narrative to the final act in the drama that is Elijah's life and ministry. We've bypassed in the narrative the story of Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings 21. I would encourage you to read that. And Elijah comes when Ahab is standing in the vineyard after Naboth's death, and he's taken possession of it, and he announces the final judgment on Ahab. And in the very next chapter, 1 Kings 22, you're going to read where Ahab dies. So we've skipped over that because Elijah plays sort of a smaller role. He's bringing another message of denunciation or judgment to Ahab. And we've also skipped over the narrative in 2 Kings 1 in which Ahab's successor, King Ahaziah, sends 3 delegations of 50 soldiers each to apprehend Elijah, and with the first 2 delegations, Elijah calls fire down from heaven to consume the captain and his 50 soldiers. And of course, that episode is referenced in Luke 9:54 in the New Testament, when James and John said to Jesus, Wouldest thou that we should call fire down from heaven and consume these unbelievers like Elijah did? And Jesus said, You know not what manner of spirit you are of. So those are 2 other interesting episodes in the life of Elijah, but we're just going to bypass them because I'm anxious to get to this last section in which Elijah is taken home without passing through the veil of death. Now, Elijah was a fiery prophet. He's been called the prophet of fire. His ministry was indeed a blazing campaign to root out paganism in Israel. We know fire came down from heaven when he prayed and consumed the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. He called fire down from heaven, of course, on the delegations of soldiers again in 2 Kings chapter 1. And here, a chariot of fire and horses of fire come to transport him to glory. Now, God sent a heavenly Uber, a taxi, to carry his faithful servant home as a way of honoring his servant. And you may know there are only two people in the Bible that were taken to heaven without passing through the veil of death. Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, that's the obituary chapter of the Old Testament. Genesis 5 says he lived so many years and then he died. And he died and he died and he died is the doleful refrain of Genesis chapter 5. It is the obituary chapter. But there's one exception to the "and he died" refrain. And it's this, that Enoch walked with God 365 years and he was not, for God took him. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament tells us by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. Now, you know what the word translated means. It means to pick up from one place and to put in another. And instead of dying, Enoch was simply picked up from his earthly existence and taken directly to heaven without again passing through the valley of death. And the same thing happened to Elijah. And by the way, when our Lord Jesus comes again, the Bible tells us there will be people who are still alive and remain, who will not die. But for the rest of us, unless Jesus comes back before, we will pass through the veil of death. We will close our eyes in death. Now, our souls will never die. The Bible teaches that the soul is immortal. But there will be people who are still living and walking and breathing on the earth when Jesus comes back, who will be caught up together with those who've been raised from the graves in the clouds. And like Enoch and Elijah, they will be translated into glory. And that is something wonderful to consider. So Elijah was a fiery prophet, the prophet of fire. But he spent the last few years of his life more quietly than he did previously. He was in the thick of the fray early on, condemning Ahab, announcing judgment, hiding out for his life, competing against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, slaying the prophets. He's been in the public eye, but the focus in these final few years seems to be a focus on training Elisha and younger prophets to be his successors in ministry. They're called in our text, if you noticed, the sons of the prophets. Verse 25, "And when the sons of the prophets from Jericho saw Elisha, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.'" The sons of the prophets, that is, these are young men, they're sons. Now, Elisha had called Elijah father. "My father, my father." Here's the father, and here are the sons. And what he's describing here, if you please, are younger men who were being taught and trained by Elijah to succeed him in the prophetic ministry. So we've come today to the dramatic exit of this faithful soldier named Elijah from the battlefield of life. And what we see here is truly an honorable discharge. It's not a dishonorable discharge. He's retired from service with heavenly honors. God sends a special taxi again to pick him up and to transport him home. That's not a limousine, but it is a chariot of fire. And he's given an abundant entrance, in New Testament language, into God's heavenly, everlasting kingdom. Elijah's had a whirlwind entrance onto the scene of earthly ministry. He just appears out of nowhere in chapter 17. Now he has a whirlwind exit. He arrives seemingly out of nowhere. And he disappears in a very unique way into that invisible realm. Now, I was a young boy growing up in West Texas in the 1960s when I first heard Johnny Cash sing the old slave spiritual, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming For to Carry Me Home. Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming For to Carry Me Home." And you can imagine my surprise some years later when I realized, it dawned on me, that the deep yearning for deliverance expressed in this slave's song came from the story of Elijah. "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Years later, I watched a movie about two athletes, Harold Abrams, an Englishman, and Eric Liddell, a Scotsman, who competed in the Olympic Games, I believe it was 1924. And the title of the movie was Chariots of Fire, a title taken, of course, from this narrative in the Old Testament. And like Elijah, Little was a man of conviction. He was a man of conscience who refused to run on the Sabbath because he intended to go to the house of God for worship on that day, and it upset the secular mindset of the day. But he wouldn't be swayed, and of course, they allowed him to run in a different race on another day, and he ended up winning the gold medal because he said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure. Yes, God has made me for a purpose, to preach his gospel, but he's also made me fast." And he said, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." He had feet of fire, if you please, chariots of fire. And the symbolism of that title applied to that story is very interesting. So this is probably one of the most popular stories of the Bible. And when I use the word story, I'm not saying it's a legend or a myth. In fact, you might ask, he's one of two people you said that didn't pass through the veil of death. Is it really true? Did he really go to heaven without dying? Was he really translated that he should not see death? Well, as we read, 50 young men in verse 16 went to look for him. And they searched for Elijah, but he was never found. And the Jewish people, even to this day, understand that in some sense, Elijah is still living. In fact, you may know that the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, from the lips of a Jewish prophet says, "Behold, Elijah shall appear before that great and dreadful day of the Lord." So they were looking for Elijah to come back. I mean, where is he? Nobody can find him. He was on the missing persons list. He just disappeared. I mean, this was more curious than some fella jumping out of the back of an airplane. And you say, whatever happened to this guy? And we've looked high and low, far and wide for this person, but he cannot be found. He just sort of vanished into thin air. You know, he's gone. Now, Elijah was known to not be where they were looking for him. If you remember the story previously, Elijah just shows up and he announces judgment is coming and then he disappears. And Ahab sends out delegations looking for him everywhere, but God is hiding him by a brook. Do you remember the story? And later by a widow. And so Elijah has gotten the reputation that he tends to vanish when you need him the most. In the 18th chapter, 1 Kings, Obadiah, when he sees Elijah, he said, "Art thou that, my lord Elijah?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Go tell Ahab." He said, "No, he'll kill me, because when I bring him back and you're not here, if you vanish somewhere, then he'll kill me for lying to him." And Elijah gives him his word, "No, I'll be here." And now on this occasion, these sons of the prophet said, "Surely he's just disappeared somewhere. The Spirit of the Lord has taken him and cast him on some mountain or in some valley. Give us leave to go search for him." But the search mission brings no positive results. He's not found. But the Jewish people understood that in some sense, Elijah was still living. And in fact, in John chapter 1 in the New Testament, one of the questions they asked John the Baptist was, "Art thou Elias? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told that John the Baptist was like Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. I mean, his ministry had the same sort of heavenly unction that Elijah's did. And he is the one that is referred to in that prophecy that concludes the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, that "I will send you Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord's coming." John the Baptist came as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus said, Elijah has already come. But understand, in the Jewish mind, they're looking for Elijah. Even when Jesus was on the scene, and he asked the question in Matthew 16, 13, "Whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am?" One of the answers that came back was, "Some say thou art Elias," or Elijah. And you'll remember, as Jesus is dying on the cross, he spoke those words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," and some said, "He calleth for Elijah." He's calling for Elias. So the Jews had the sense that Elijah's still going to show up at some point. He's out there hiding. He's vanished from sight. We can't seem to find him, but he'll show up when he's ready. That was their understanding, because in their minds, they knew he was still living. And they were right about that. He was still living. He was just living in heaven and not on this earth any longer. It's interesting to note that Orthodox Jews set out an extra cup when they're observing the Passover meal in case Elijah might show up. And at some point in the ceremony, someone will go and open a door to see if perhaps Elijah is standing outside the door. Now, what I want to do this morning is to glean three important lessons from this narrative of Elijah's homegoing, of his translation to heaven, his honorable discharge. And the first lesson this morning concerns the importance of being concerned for the future of God's kingdom. Now, there are many people like the old king that said, at least there shall be truth and peace in my days. You know, God said, judgment's coming, but it won't come until you're dead. And the king said, well, at least I'll have happiness during my lifetime. In other words, I'm only concerned about the here and now. And I suggest that it's a very important mindset to develop in us that we should think about the future of the church, about the next generation. We should have a concern, not just that things are happy and pleasant and prosperous in our day, but it's important that you and I think about our children, our grandchildren. What about in our country? Some say, well, I'm concerned about the spending of government because of the effect that it will have on the coming generations. What will our children inherit from us? And someone else says, oh, don't worry about that because we want our happiness right now. We want to enjoy our lives now. And that divide between those who are concerned for the moment only and those who are thinking about the future is a real political conflict in our modern world. Well, I suggest that Elijah is not only thinking about himself and the here and now, but Elijah has a concern for the future of God's kingdom. And we see that in the first 8 verses of this chapter. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets, here's that group again, the sons of the prophets, these young preachers in training, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? The word master means teacher. Now, how did these prophets know that? Well, they were prophets. Right? And they had an inside track. God gave them revelation. They had a sense of what was happening on the divine level. And they come to Elisha and said, we have news for you. Elijah's going to be taken away from you today. He said, I know it. He said, hold ye your peace. And then Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here at Bethel, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And Elisha responded, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho, here's another group of preachers in training, said unto Elisha, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he responds the same way. Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here at Jericho, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And Elisha responds, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, that is, these young preachers followed them, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, that was the scarf that draped his neck, that was a symbol of his prophetic authority. Now, a lot of modern clerics or clergy people will wear a linen scarf, and it's a sign of authority, but they also wear a robe. Elijah was wearing a hairy coat, a leathern girdle, and a coat of animal's hair, and he was a rough and tough character. So this isn't prim and proper, this wasn't what Jesus calls soft clothing. They that wear soft clothing are in king's houses, Jesus says. This is a hairy man. This is a man of the country, but the scarf is symbolic. The mantle is symbolic that he has a special calling from God. And it says he took his mantle and he wrapped it together. So he took this scarf and he folded it up and he used it to smite the waters of the Jordan. And it says the waters divided hither and thither, here and there. And they too went over Jordan on dry ground. I think we can see in the first part of this chapter that Elijah has a concern for the future of God's kingdom. Because we might ask the question, why did he leave Gilgal and go to Bethel and then go to Jericho and then go to Jordan? And the answer is, he went to visit the sons of the prophets to speak a final word of encouragement to them. I think it's intriguing that when Jesus was about to go to the cross, he gathers his disciples around him and he delivers a final message of comfort and encouragement in John 14 to 16. He's concerned about their ongoing life and labor after he's gone. When Paul is facing death in the Mamertine prison in Rome, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he calls for Timothy to come see him before winter because Paul wants to give him final encouragement to carry on when Paul is gone. The fact is, dear friend, that preachers come and go, deacons come and go, church members come and go, but the work of Christ and his church continues. We need to understand, dear friends, that it's not about me, it's not about us. I'm not trying to build my own brand. I'm here to serve King Jesus, and you are too. And there are people who once sat on these pews who are not here anymore. Mothers and fathers, patriarchs and matriarchs, people who were solid defenders of the faith, who were faithful to Christ, who loved the old paths, and who appreciated and rejoiced in the doctrines of grace as proclaimed here at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, and they're gone now. And you say, well, Brother Mike, I don't think that we can continue now that so-and-so has gone home to be with the Lord. It's just me left. Well, my friends, may we be like them and faithfully serve our own generation by the will of God. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. While you have opportunity, my friend, put the Lord first. Throw your life into laboring for the honor and praise of the one who saved you, who loved you in spite of yourself and redeemed you. My friends, when it's your time to pass off the scene, God willing, another will carry on. You see, that's what a church is supposed to be. If a church is going to have an influence for Christ and his kingdom over the long term, then you've got a nucleus of people here who are totally committed. And then you have others who are in a circle outside of that who are growing. And then you have new converts on the outer perimeter who are just learning. And the goal is not to be static, but the goal is that as those in the nucleus are taken home to be with the Lord, those who are in the next circle would move up to take their place. And those who are new converts would grow to become the next level, you see, and we're getting new converts. That's the dynamic picture of a healthy church. That's what we long to see. And what I'm saying is God buries his workmen, or in Elijah's case, he carries his workmen, but he carries on his work. The work of the Lord continues. God says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Joshua chapter 1. And I want to tell you today, as he was with our loved ones who've gone home before us, so he will be with us. But may we this morning have a concern for the next generation. Would you listen to a passage in Psalm 78? David says it like this in verse number 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Notice how our fathers passed on this legacy to us. He says, which we have heard and known, our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. My beloved, that passage indicates the importance of passing the baton or transferring the mantle, if we can say it in the metaphor of our text, to the next generation, a concern for the future. That's why Elijah goes to Bethel and to Jericho, because there were sons of the prophets there. He went to encourage them. And by the way, there are 8 references in 2 Kings to the sons of the prophets. Both Elijah and Elisha are called master, which means teacher. And there's an important principle, I believe, here concerning God's program for training ministers. God has a special program for training ministers. God's seminary is the father-son model that is modeled by Elijah and Elisha. Elisha and the sons of the prophets. Paul and Timothy. Paul and Titus. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, "To Timothy, mine own son in the faith." He calls him his son. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul encourages his young son in the faith again as he's about to pass off the scene. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, he calls Titus, "Mine own son after the common faith." You're my son. I love this model. It's an apprenticeship model. Do you know how God trains preachers? Not in a classroom, a formal classroom setting. But he trains his preachers in this father-son kind of dynamic. It's an apprenticeship model in which a young man, a more inexperienced man, learns from a veteran. And he watches him. He learns by his example. It's the whole discipleship kind of model that was popular in Greek culture and in the early days of the New Testament. You know, Plato had his students who would basically follow him and listen to him and watch him through the day. Socrates had his. Jesus had his disciples. Now, it's not a formal training in which they're given academic marks for progress, but it is, if you please, on-the-job training. That's the Lord's method of training preachers. And my beloved, I had some fathers in the ministry who were good examples for me, who taught me, who answered my questions, whom I was able to trust and who were very patient with me. And I learned through the years under their mentoring. And this seems to be the biblical pattern in which we learn by imitation. As Paul said, be followers of me, that is, imitators of me, as I also follow Christ. That's how younger ministers learn to be a more mature and settled minister. That's what these sons of the prophets are. Now, I've heard a number of sermons on this passage in which the point is made that there were schools of the prophets. But you know, our Bible doesn't say that. Sons of the prophets. And there was a group of them there at Bethel. There was another group at Jericho. And they were together and they were studying together. But I don't know that it's a formal school as much as it is a father-son apprenticeship kind of model again. But this does not mean that preachers should be self-taught. I wrote these words a few years ago, and I still believe them. The primitive Baptist preacher must always strive for excellence in knowledge, preparation, and effort. The absence of formal training among our ministers should never be mistaken as a commitment to or a preference for the status quo. Our objection to seminary training is not due to a belief that education and polish is unnecessary, but to the conviction that the biblical pattern for ministerial training is the Paul Timothy apprenticeship model in which one man learns and grows under the tutelage of a steady, seasoned example, not the merit system of a formal classroom setting. Nevertheless, a primitive Baptist minister should not be a whit behind someone credentialed by a seminary. I really believe that. In knowledge or preparation or effort. Our biblical conviction for personalized on-the-job training of ministers within the context of local church accountability should never become an excuse for ignorance or sloppiness or indolence in the work of the ministry. Nothing less than ongoing progress through daily reading, consistent study, and continuing education. That is nothing less than a commitment to continued personal growth and improvement in every area of ministry is a lifelong ambition and goal is worthy of this high privilege to which we've been called. Nothing is so foreign to the call of gospel ministry as a spirit of carelessness and complacency. So we learn a lesson about Elijah's concern for the future of God's kingdom, as indicated in his desire to visit these places and encourage the sons of the prophets. We learn a lesson here about God's program for training ministers. And I think it's significant how devoted and loyal Elisha was to his mentor Elijah. Did you notice when Elisha says, "Tarry here"? Now, I don't know why he says that. "You stay here, Elisha. I'm going to Bethel." Elisha responds, "Not on your life." Now, that's the Michael Goins translation. But he says, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And then when they get to Bethel, he says, "You stay here, Elisha." Elisha says, "No, as the Lord thy God liveth, I'm going with you. I will not leave you." And then when they come to Jericho, the same thing. And Elisha says, "I'm going with you all the way." We see how important devotion, loyalty, dedication, and commitment to the cause of Christ is in Elisha. And we see a lesson concerning the priority of brotherly love here. My beloved, may I say, the cause of Christ is not just an addendum to our lives. The church is not just an add-on, but it is a way of life. I love the words of Ruth chapter 1 when Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "Go back home and find a husband, find another husband." Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee. Don't ask me to leave, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there shall I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." My beloved, that's the language of commitment that's so important, of loyalty, of devotion, that's so important for God's people today. May I say, you and I are part of a team, and no church will survive over the long term without this kind of total dedication and commitment to one another and to the cause of Christ for the glory of our blessed Savior and King. No church will continue. You know, I think so many in our modern day are okay with making a contribution, but when it comes to total commitment, they say, "Brother Mike, that's not my cup of tea." You've heard the story, haven't you, about the farmer that wanted breakfast from his chickens and his hogs. And the chicken and the hog were talking about it, and the pig was a bit reluctant. And the chicken said, "I don't know why you're reluctant. He's been so good to us. He feeds us every day, and he takes care of us, gives us a nice pen to keep us safe from predators," and says, "I don't know why you're so reluctant." And the pig finally said to the chicken, "I'm reluctant because breakfast for you means a contribution, but breakfast for me means total commitment." And the fact is, my friends, may I say that Jesus Christ made a total commitment to you on the cross and to me. He gave it all. He laid his life down, and you and I are called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice on the altar of Christian service in gratitude for his grace, in response to what he's done for us. By virtue of the mercies of God, I beseech you, says Paul, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we see that, my friends, in Elisha's commitment to his mentor, saying, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm here for the long haul." My beloved, are you here for the long haul? Are you committed to Christ and to his church and his cause, come what may? That's so important. It's a good question. We need to ask ourselves that on an ongoing basis. Am I committed to investing my life into serving the Lord? And I want you to notice also this morning the need and the priority of having heavenly power and unction in serving our Lord. Verses 9 and 10. When they came to Jordan, and Elijah took his mantle and smote the waters, and they divided, and they crossed on dry ground. Elijah then said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken away." Here's a blank check. You fill it out. What do you want from me? And I think Elisha's response is noteworthy. It's noble. Like Solomon, when God said, "Ask me what you want, Solomon," Solomon did not ask for long life, for victory over his enemies, or for riches. He asked for what? Do you remember? Wisdom. "Lord, I just need wisdom to be a good king, to know how to go in and out." So Elisha does not ask for fame, fortune, riches, and honor. He says, "May a double portion of the Spirit that's on you rest on me." Elisha is very humble on this occasion. This is a humble request. What he's saying here is, "Elijah, I'm only half the man you are. So it's going to take twice the power to help me to be effective in ministry. It's going to take twice the power because I'm just half the man as you. He says, may a double portion of your spirit. Now, he's not saying, may I be twice the preacher you were. I want to be better than you. His idea is, I'm totally inadequate to follow in your footsteps. You know, I feel that way. I can think of the men that have come before me, and I think, how could I ever live up to their legacy? How could I be as useful in the cause of Christ as they were? And my beloved, the only solution to our sense of inadequacy is the power and unction of the Holy Ghost. May a double portion of your spirit. Lord, would you bathe me in the Holy Spirit? You know, that's what 1 Corinthians 2 says. Paul says, my preaching to you was not in demonstration of my own wisdom and ingenuity, but it was in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and heavenly power. He said, I came to you in my own weakness, that your faith would stand in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. It's what Ephesians chapter 5 means when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, it's not only true for preachers. You know, I need power. I'm not smart enough or rhetorically skilled enough to convince you and to impact your life on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis from this pulpit. I can't do it in and of myself. I need help from the Lord. And that's why when our brothers are praying during public worship, I'm behind this pulpit saying, Lord, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Fill me now. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, bathe me in heavenly unction. May the word be preached today, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. And that's not talking about volume, and that's not talking about rapidity of pace, how fast I talk or how loud I am. You know, the Holy Spirit's not compared to a rooster in the Bible. It's compared to a what? A dove, quiet, peace. And sometimes the still small voice of God has the most profound impact in our souls. My beloved, may we learn from Elijah's last act the importance of being concerned for the future of God's kingdom. May we learn the priority of heavenly power, because we're inadequate and we have no hope to be effective in the task before us, whether as preachers or as husbands and fathers or as wives and mothers or as young people in school. After Ephesians 5, when he says, be filled with the Spirit, then he starts talking about the Christian home. He talks about Christian marriage. He talks about the workplace. And the point is that if you're going to be what you ought to be in all of these spheres of life, you're going to have power coming from within you. That's where I need help. How about you? Not from without, not a government handout. I need strength and unction and power from within me. I need the Holy Spirit to take over my life. And you do also, my friend. Finally, this morning, this lesson teaches us the energizing effect of hope, verses 11 to 15. And here's the best part of the whole story. When Elijah and Elisha are there at Jordan, a chariot of fire and horses of fire divide between them, part them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha, no doubt, is just mesmerized. I mean, you think about it. Suddenly, heaven is a reality. Suddenly, this is bigger than what you would call mundane, daily, ordinary events. This is something that doesn't happen every day. He gets a heavenly courier to come down and pick him up and transport him to glory, and he's gone, and Elisha's left with just the scarf that once draped the neck of Elijah. And Elijah said, if you see me when I go, then what you asked for will come to pass. And he saw it. And he picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back to the banks of the Jordan. And he took the mantle and he imitated what he had seen his mentor do. He struck the waters with the scarf. And they parted hither and thither, just like they'd done before. And the young preachers saw it. They were standing watching from a distance, the 50 young sons of the prophets from Jericho, and they said, the spirit of Elijah now rests on Elisha, just like he'd prayed. He's got the same heavenly anointing, and it was noticeable. There's something about him that's different. There's a power about him that is inexplicable, that is superhuman, that's different than the ordinary. My beloved, may I say, you can't put this on. But when the Lord is truly with somebody, it has an impact. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. What you and I need more than anything else in our lives is the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. in our hearts. You need it, and I do too. I need it to preach. I need it to be a good husband, to be a good dad, to be a faithful Christian in this world. I need it to be faithful to my Lord all the way to the end, not just be a contributor, but fully committed, a lifelong commitment to Christ like Elijah. And you need it also, dear friends, to bear your burdens, to resist temptation, to maintain hope. You see, what Elisha got on this day was a vision that heaven is real. He had hope, and I want to suggest that the hope of glory that is awaiting us fueled Elisha as he left that day from the banks of Jordan and went forward to carry on his ministry. I want to ask you as we close, what keeps you going in your life? What keeps you going? This powerful vision that there's something glorious awaiting us, that heaven is real and glory is coming, is what kept Elisha going. And my friends, based on 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, you and I too, if we will remember that the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory, after that we've suffered a while, he will make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. If we can just remember what is awaiting us, it will help us to be faithful in the meanwhile. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is the passage that fits with this best of all. As Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I love that. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This isn't just my opinion. God has revealed this, that we which are alive and remain, who haven't died yet, at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The slave's spiritual I mentioned at the beginning of my message this morning continues. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home, I saw a band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home, tell all my friends I'm coming too, coming for to carry me home. Sometimes I'm up, and sometimes I'm down. Coming for to carry me home, but still my soul feels heavenly bound, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. May you and I live in anticipation of the glory that awaits us, and like Elijah, be courageous, committed, and faithful soldiers of the cross right now. And when we, like him, have finished our course with joy, we too may receive an honorable discharge from the good fight of faith. Hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and be ushered in on the fiery wings of heavenly couriers into that realm where we, like Elijah, will never, never die. We will live forevermore.
There's a land that is fairer. In the sweet.